Happy New Year. Welcome again to By Grace Community Church. My name is Chris Chappell. I'm one of the elders here, and I have the privilege of preaching this morning as Kevin, our pastor, enjoys his last day of vacation. Soak it up, brother. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1, which I feel is a great chapter for us to study in light of many of us using this time of year for reflection, in consideration on the changes that we would like to make in our lives. Psalms means praises. Psalm 1 is very important for us to consider, and not just on New Year's Eve, but at all times, because this passage encourages us to love righteousness by showing us our true hope. It clearly shows us the dreadful end of the wicked, and it warns us to flee from sinful things. The message in Psalms 1 is one of the main messages that runs throughout Scripture. Just as a side note, it's not 100% clear who wrote Psalm chapter 1. Most theologians agree that it was written by David, that this is a Psalm of David. And because that is most likely to be true, that David is the author of this Psalm, that's how it will be treated this morning. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning, a needy, needy people, Father. We need you and you alone, Father. We need you to speak to us through your word. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active. And we pray, Father, that your spirit would move in our hearts this morning, Father, that we would hear from you and that it would be your spirit and your spirit alone that would teach us the things, the truths of Scripture, Father. God, we pray that we would hear truth and that you would change us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. This psalm is broken down into two different parts. Verses 1 through 3, David sets out what the blessed man's life is like, how he lives, and the blessings that he will receive from God. Verses 4 through 6, David looks at the ungodly, his path, and his ultimate destruction. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 1 through 3. So let's take a look at Psalm 1 and pray, hopefully, that the Lord would convict us of how we are prone to live like the ungodly, and that we would find encouragement to live like the blessed man that this psalm describes. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. David wastes no time getting directly into what this psalm is about. It's about blessing. Blessed is the man. Now, the first thing that's important for us to note this morning is the singularity of this first verse. It doesn't say, blessed are they. It says, blessed is the man. The NIV even says, blessed is the one. At New Year's, your reflection is most likely centered around yourself. And that's fine. It's fine for you to reflect back on the year and look at your life. Self-examination is a good thing. It's something that we're even commanded to do in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, before we approach the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves. Self-examination is something that we should be doing. So the importance of the singularity here is that we understand that your devotion towards God is ultimately a personal matter. Now, please, let me explain. We are designed to be in community. I'm not negating that fact at all. There are clear examples in Scripture over and over again about community. Psalm 27 tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man is to sharpen another. That's even the theme of our men's retreat. Titus 2, which is a ministry that we have for the women in our church, says that older women are to train and teach younger women. I understand that. That is a fact, that is true, and that is fantastic. We need to be in community. God has designed us to be in community. You will never hear anybody at By Grace here talk about or preach about, if you just go out on your own, you'll be okay. All you need is just you and Jesus. That's not true. That's not what I'm saying here when I talk about the singularity of this verse. God has designed us to be in community. God has designed the local church. This is God, like us meeting together this morning, there being a plurality of elders, that's God's design. That's not something that the church fathers came up with on their own. God designed that. He orchestrated that. He designed this place to be the only place that we can truly thrive as believers. We need to be in community. So what is David saying about the singularity here? Why does he use a singular word? Why is it the man? Why does NIV translate it as blessed is the one? Because in the end, your faithfulness to God falls on you. No one will be able to approach God in heaven and say, oh God, if you had just brought more holy people into my life, then I would have lived differently. Or God, if you had had a better church in my hometown where I grew up, like I didn't choose where I was born. I didn't choose what type of churches were going to be there. There wasn't one that was really teaching the gospel. So this is on you. No. We are to be committed to the study of the word. And my encouragement is, if you don't have people around you that are doing it, you grab them and challenge them to come with you. Let's go. Let's run together. Let's do this race together. Blessed is the man. I also want you to notice that this is not a blessed position. It doesn't say blessed is the pastor. This isn't reserved for pastors. Or blessed is the musical worship leader. Or blessed is the campus minister. Now, we believe those people are blessed, absolutely. But we all are. Blessed is the man. So we can't sit there and think like, well, you know, my calling isn't that high. What do you mean? Yes, it is. We all are called to this. Blessed is the man. This is for all of us. It's for the common lay person. It's for the person working their 9-to-5 job, just going in trying to be faithful. This is for the stay-at-home moms working in their homes to care for their families. Blessed is the man. This is for all of us. Well, what does this blessed man's life look like? Verse 1 offers us three cautions, and they're actually what the blessed man's life does not look like. Firstly, this is what David says. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We are told to separate ourselves from the world. Now, I understand that according to John 17, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. David is not saying, nor am I saying, that we should never be around sinners. To live that way would be to contradict the Great Commission. The focus of this verse is on not being of the world. We are to separate ourselves from the sinful ways of the world. As an elder, my greatest fear is not that the people that I shepherd would fall into like crazy lifestyles where they're just in this like just wild, out of control sin. That's not my greatest fear. I'm not saying that I have no fear of that at all. I understand like drastic things happen sometimes. But my greatest fear is that the people that I shepherd would be indifferent towards God. While preaching this text, Charles Spurgeon warned his church that most of them lived their lives with an indifference towards God. It's not that they embraced these crazy, wild, sinful lives, but it was their indifference towards God, their lack of affection for him, that condemned them. It's not that they were against God outwardly. The greatest fear Spurgeon had for his people was that when it came to God, they lived their lives as if they could take him or leave him. If we are to be the blessed man in Psalm 1, we are first and foremost called to separate ourselves from the sin in the world. You need to examine yourself in this regard. What does your life look like? How are you walking in the counsel of the wicked? What are you watching? What are you listening to? When you're with your friends or your coworkers that don't know Christ, who's setting the agenda for what you are discussing? What are you laughing at? When your mind wanders, what things does it wander to? What do you daydream about? The ungodly are very quick to offer their counsel. Whether it's bold and in our faces, or subtle lies that we willingly expose ourselves to by things that we're watching and things that we're listening to. Sinful counsel is quickly at hand. We need to be on guard from the lies of the enemy. We can't even do something as innocent as go grocery shopping without magazine covers screaming lies to us. We have constantly got to be on guard because the temptation to walk with the wicked is ever present. Be on guard. Secondly, David says he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Going back to this thought of being in the world but not of the world, we are not to seek intimacy with the lost. Certainly, we are to cross paths with the lost. If we didn't, then how would the lost ever hear the truth of the gospel? But how often does your mingling with the lost grieve you? When you spend time with your lost friends and family members, does it hurt you? Does it crush you that they don't know the truth of the gospel? Or are you fine standing in the way of sinners? Thirdly, David says he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. A pastor from back in the 1930s, A.W. Pink, said, "What do you do with your leisure? Sitting denotes relaxation. What relaxes you?" I'm not saying that watching television is always bad. But when you stop and examine this past year, where did you draw most of your rest and relaxation? Was it sitting in front of a screen as the television washed over you? Or did you draw most of your rest and relaxation at the feet of Jesus? Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." In verse 2, we see a switch from what the blessed man does not do to what the blessed man does. Instead of getting our joy, our delight, our sense of purpose from the world, as verse 1 says that we are so prone to do, verse 2 tells us in the positive that the blessed man's delight comes from the Word of God. You are going to get your delight out of something. It's the way that you've been designed. We've been designed to worship. You're going to worship something. If you do not fill yourselves with things of God, if you do not fill yourselves with holy things, you're going to fill yourself with sin. You're created to worship. You're going to be worshiping something. And the law of the Lord is something far more worthy than anything that the fallen world can offer us. David loves the phrase, "law of the Lord." We see it again and again in Psalms. When he uses it, he's referring to Scripture. And if you are a child of God, the Word, not the world, should bring you the utmost joy. Romans 8 tells us that those that don't know God are opposed to the things of God. But those in Christ will delight in the law. Psalm 119 says that the Word of God is sweeter than honey. Does it taste like that to you? Notice David does not say that the blessed man will take an interest in the law of the Lord. The lost can take an interest in the law, and they do. They're interested in poking holes in it, trying to find flaws in it, or studying it as literature, or even using it as inspiration. But they don't delight in it. We are not called to interact with the law the way that the lost do. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. Is the Word of God a source of delight in your life? Does the Word of God serve as a place of refuge for you when you've had a really hard day? Or when you're going through a really difficult season in life? When you are down, does the Word of God bring you up? It should. Why? Because it is God-breathed. The law of the Lord is God's word. It is divine authority. And it should bring us confidence when we read it. We should delight in the law of the Lord because it's profitable. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. See, for the lost, the law serves a purpose. It's a curse and a condemnation for them. But for those in Christ, yes, the law does convict us. But it points us to the one that paid the price for our sins. And that should bring delight to us no matter how dire our circumstances are. One commentator said this: in David's day, when he was writing this psalm, and he's writing about delighting in the law of the Lord, he's talking about the first five books of Moses. And that alone, David claims, has the power to cause delight. How much more for believers today should we be delighting when we possess the entire canon of Scripture? David offers us an example in verse 2 of how we're to interact with the Word. We are to meditate on it day and night. I've oftentimes told my kingdom group that the Hebrew word here for meditate is like our English word for mutter. We're all familiar with this idea of muttering, just kind of saying it over and over and over and over again. That's what David means here when he says that we're to meditate on the Word of God. We're to mutter it over and over again. Christmas night, I was talking with a new friend about this passage. And he was telling me that the Hebrew word here for meditate is haga. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. But he said you can think about it as a cow chewing on cud. So you think about a cow chewing on its cud, and it swallows it, and then it brings it back up, and it chews on it some more. It's not the nicest analogy. But that's how we're to interact with the Word of God. Is that what your interaction with the Word of God looks like? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you chew it? Do you mull it over? Are you thinking about it throughout the day? You swallow it. Does it come back up later and you chew on it some more? And you're really trying to wrestle with it and figure some things out. What does this mean? That's how we are to interact with the Word. If we're truly delighting in the law of the Lord, we're to be chewing on it, continually bringing it up, mulling it over. So thanks for that insight, Tony. And David goes on to say that we're to do it day and night. You're to meditate on it day and night. Oftentimes in Scripture, day can be seen as a time of prospering. The daytime, the light. It's a season of prospering, oftentimes, is what it means in Scripture. Nighttime is often analogous with the darkness or suffering. And so if you think about it that way, we're to be meditating on the Word of God day and night. It just doesn't mean like, you know, literally in the morning time and literally in the evening time or the nighttime. But in seasons of your life, you're to be meditating on the Word of God. When things are going great in your life, you should be meditating on the Word of God. When things are going horribly awful in your life, you need to be meditating on the Word of God. When I look back at my life, I am often guilty of seeking God more earnestly when things are not going the way that I want them to go. And I'm not saying that that's bad. Like, I'm not saying, hey, when things are going bad, don't seek God earnestly. But I need to be seeking God earnestly in both times. Not just in the nighttime, not just in the darkness, but seeking Him as earnestly when things are going great in my life. Or when things are going, just pretty good. Isn't that what we say most of our lives are spent, right? We talk about these hilltop experiences that we have in Christians, as Christians, you know, where things are like, wow, this is fantastic, these mountaintop experiences. But if you were at a men's retreat, I can't remember how many years ago it was, Kevin said, we spend most of our lives where? In the valley. Kevin calls it mowing the lawn. He'll call me often and check on him, you know, check in with me. Chapel, how are you doing? Just mowing the lawn. Now, he knows I'm literally not pushing my lawnmower. But a lot of my day is just, you know, I'm just going through things. Am I seeking God earnestly in that time? We use terms like just going through the motions. Part of our motion should be seeking God. What changes do you need to make in your life so that you interact with God's word like verse 2 tells us we should be? This is a great time to examine your interaction with the word. How can you better discipline yourselves to go to him daily through his word? We talk about him being our daily bread, right? We need to be going to him daily. This time of year, New Year's Eve, this is a time of year where a lot of people start considering reading through the Bible in a year. That's fantastic. Read through the Bible in a year. But I want to remind you, as I was talking with Brent Friday night, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. So we, the elders at By Grace Community Church, we encourage you. Find and read through the Bible in a year plan. If you don't have one, we can offer you one. Just off the top of my head, I'm thinking if you start in Genesis 1, Psalm 1, and Matthew chapter 1, and read one chapter from each of those sections every day, so 3 chapters a day, you'll roughly get through the Bible in a year. Some people start at the beginning and they just go straight through. I've heard a lot of people say, oh man, I get bogged down in Leviticus and then, you know, it's February and I give up. Find what works for you. Interact with his word daily. Maybe it's a devotional that you want to get on. I don't want to start promoting a bunch of different devotionals that are out there, but there are a lot. If you're confused about which one, sometimes it's overwhelming. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. Come talk to one of the women that are the Titus 2 leaders. I mean, they've got fantastic devotions that they're reading through. There's some great stuff out there. There's some horrible stuff out there. So if you're confused, talk to us. We can put you on to something. Maybe it's scripture memorization you want to get into this year. Find an accountability partner. How awesome would it be to say, you know what, I'm gonna shoot for one verse a week. Even if you fall short, what if you finish the year with you got 30 verses memorized? And you're just going through the day and you're just thinking, you're like, you know, that he's the vine, I'm the branches, he who abides in me will bear much fruit. And you're like, John 15, and you got this stuff just coming up. This would be fantastic. This is what we desire for you at By Grace. But let me say this, and I want to be very clear about this. The elders in this church would rather you take 3 years to read through the Bible if it meant that you were really meditating on it and not just going through the motions just to, you know, check, I did it. So make that something, however you interact with it, make sure that you're meditating on it. Make sure that you're chewing on it. Oftentimes when I read things, when I'm reading through the Bible in a year, I personally like to take a thematic approach to it. I'll read the Gospels, and then I'll read the minor prophets, and then I'll read Paul's epistles, and then I'll read the major prophets, kind of chunk it up like that. It doesn't matter how you do it. But I'll tell you, a lot of times I read stuff, and I have no idea what I just read. And that's okay. That's what people like Kevin are for. I call him, dude, what is Habakkuk? What is going on here? But I oftentimes find that if I can just take one thing that I've read and meditate on it throughout the day, I often see it bear fruit in my life. Never thought that I'd be witnessing to somebody out of the book of Nehemiah. But it's happened. More about the blessed man. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. We are often consumed with the thought of prosperity. And verse 3 talks about prosperity of the blessed man. But do not allow your excitement about the prosperity that's mentioned in verse 3 to cause you to forget verse 1 and verse 2. This prosperity of fruitfulness, this prosperity or fruitfulness is brought on because the blessed man first forsook the things that the world had to offer and submitted himself to the Word of God. Not just submitting himself to the passages of Scripture that were appealing to him or convenient or easy for him to follow, but submitting himself, we need to submit ourselves to the whole counsel of God. Are you submitting yourselves to all of Scripture? There's a lot of stuff I study in Scripture, and I'm like, oh, man. That's tough. We need to submit ourselves to the whole counsel of God. And it's not natural for us to do that. The natural man is opposed to God. We don't seek God, as Greg pointed out last week. He said, before the flood, the inclination of man's heart was evil. And guess what? It was after the flood also. This is not a natural thing for us to do. But there's hope for us. There is hope. The fact that the tree is planted, that's the hope. The tree is planted. The fact that the tree is planted means that there's a planter. And that's God. It is God's grace and His grace alone that allows us to be planted. And where does God plant us? Near streams of water so that we can receive refreshment. He doesn't plant us in the desert. He plants us right next to the stream of water because we need help. By being planted by streams of water, that means that our roots constantly have a water source. If we seek them, we don't have to know times of drought. Outwardly, things can be going horribly. It could feel like there's not been a rain for a long time in our lives. But our roots have a water source that we can go to. Refreshment is offered in Him. But we don't often seek out that refreshment. We're good at hiding. We're good at retreating. We're good at generally staying away from things that bring us refreshment. But despite our vainest attempts, God has planted us by these streams of water, and He's also going to prune us. If you run from God, you may think that you're getting away with it. You may even find ways to pleasure your flesh temporarily. But inwardly, you're miserable and rotting away. Verse 4 says that you will be like chaff that the wind drives away. But the blessed man in verse 3, it says he will yield its fruit in its season. You will bear fruit. Where in your life would you like to bear more fruit? In your prayer life? In your personal devotions? In your witnessing to the lost? Then ask yourself, what hurdles are keeping you from dedicating yourself to prayer? What hurdles are in your life that are keeping you from seeking God in His Word, from studying the Word? What hurdles are in your life that are keeping you from witnessing to the lost? Verse 3 goes on to say that its leaf does not wither. If you are turning away from the things that the world has to offer and clinging to the Word of God, then you will not fall away in time of temptation. When the enemy is after you, and you remind yourself that you have been planted by God Himself and planted by streams of water, you'll find the strength. I quickly fall away during temptation when I fail to view myself the way that Psalms 1 describes the blessed man. Also consider, what type of person do you want to be when you are old? Do you want to be withered? There's a lot of people that were on fire for Christ when they were young, but they gave themselves over to the pleasures of the world. Or they simply didn't put God as their foundation. They were like the people Spurgeon described, those that almost seemed indifferent toward God. They could take them or they could leave them. They usually took them when it suited them, and they left him when they felt like he was getting in the way. These people grow up and are withered. Think about the older godly men or women that you look up to. Whether it's saints of old that have passed on, or men and women of God that are alive today with a head of gray hair that is truly a crown of righteousness. Consider how they got there. They didn't spend their youth, their early adulthood, their middle age time following all the junk that the world has to offer. They didn't consume themselves with the things of this world and then just wake up in their 70s or in their 80s and somehow they were transformed into this theological giant. No. They daily put in work. They had to fight against temptation to emulate the world, temptation to be successful in business at all costs, temptation for fame, temptation for wealth. They had to put in the work daily to spend time in Scripture. They fought through difficult seasons in life when they had young children and it was hard to find time to get into the Word or energy to get into the Word. They fought through the seasons and the times where their careers demanded a lot from them, for them to split their attention, to work ridiculous hours. They fought through the seasons when their own parents were aging and needed extensive care. If you want to wake up on your 70th, 80th birthday and looking like a tree that is flourishing, in full bloom, with fruit coming off of it, and not withered, then be prepared to put in the work today. I mentioned earlier that we're often consumed with thoughts of prosperity. Verse 3 explicitly tells us that the blessed man will prosper. We automatically assume that this is prospering in a physical sense. A prospering that we can see with our eyes, a prospering that we can touch with our hands. But it is not outward prosperity that Christians should be consumed with. If you are true heirs of Christ, then it is the prosperity of your souls that you should truly be consumed with. And that is the prosperity here that God promises. Nowhere in Scripture is physical prospering ever promised to God's people. 2 Timothy 3 actually tells us that we will suffer if we're really following Christ. But if we are united with Christ, our souls will prosper. We may be beaten or even killed for what we believe. But there will be a prospering in us that the world will never be able to destroy. How much did your life this past year resemble the blessed man? How much more do you want your life to resemble the blessed man this coming year? Are you willing to do the things that David writes out in Psalms 1? Are you willing to forsake the false hope that the world has to offer? Are you willing to delight in the law of the Lord? Are you ready to carve out time to spend with God? Are you willing to substitute the things that consumed so much of your time in 2017 and brought you no closer to God with things that promised to bring you closer to God in 2018? Now, I would be greatly mistaken if I let you leave here today thinking that this psalm is only about you and your personal devotion to God. We do not embrace the gospel at By Grace Community Church that says if you just try hard enough, you'll be okay. We do not embrace a gospel that is pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. That is no gospel at all. Do I want you to embrace some of the practical advice that is offered in Psalms 1? Absolutely, I do. Do I believe that Scripture offers us advice on how to live holy lives? Of course I do. But more importantly, or I should say most importantly, what this Scripture does, what all of Scripture does, is point us to Christ. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But the way of the wicked will perish. Jesus' way will not perish. There is only one man who followed all of Psalms 1 perfectly, and that is Christ. He is the only one who did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So what is truly the most important thing that you can do this year? Rely on Christ. A year from now, when you are reflecting on 2018, I pray that you would see it as a year marked by reliance on Christ. He followed the law perfectly because we cannot. He, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Accept the life of the blessed man as only freely offered in Christ. Please pray with me. God, I pray that the life of the blessed man described in Psalm 1 would be our life. I pray that you would give us the strength to fight the many temptations in this world. I pray that you would increase our delight in your word. Give us the strength to run this marathon race, God. We pray all of these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.